Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
All right, good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12, verse 2 this morning. Last week we learned about what true spiritual worship is. Paul told us in Romans 12, 1, that spiritual worship is laying our lives down, laying our bodies down as a living sacrifice to God. It's saying, Lord, you have all of me. Here's my life. I give it to you. Use me as you will. And then here in verse 2, he expounds upon what it means to lay our bodies down as a living sacrifice, because really it's a mental exercise. You know, the Lord is not asking us to sacrifice our bodies, but rather what he's asking us to do is to lay ourselves down, and really that happens in the mind. It happens in our thoughts, it happens in our motives, it happens in our intentions and aspirations. Amen? As we come alongside of Jesus and we say, we agree with you, that you are Lord, and your will and your way is better than my will and my way. But that happens in the mind, and so Paul calls us to be renewed in our minds. Rather than being conformed to the world, he wants us to be transformed. So here we go. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And by the way, moms, happy Mother's Day this morning to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who renews us, who transforms us. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we unpack this verse. Help us to understand it. Help us to respond to it in obedience and faith to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. That's a prohibitive, passive imperative. A what? A prohibitive do not, passive be imperative. It's a command. This means it's a command to not allow yourself to be conformed. Do not allow yourself to be conformed. It's also in the present tense, means it's ongoing. Christians should always, continually, habitually resist conformity to the world. The word conformed refers to masquerading. Think about this. It's like putting a mask on. It's like trying to be someone that you're not. And I think that we can resonate with this. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. You have been born again, made new. You have a new identity, but you go to that office party and you put on a mask in order to blend in order to appear to be one with everyone around you. You masquerade. You conform just a little bit. And isn't it always just a little bit? It's rarely that we would completely reject the identity that we are in Christ. It's always just a muffling, just a muting of a certain aspect of Christ in us in order to fit in. To be conformed to this world means to put on a mask so that in certain ways we look more like the world than we do like Christ. We take off the so-called secular mask when we come in here, and we want people. Then we sometimes put on another mask, right? We want people to see us as good, Christ-following, God-fearing people here. And then we walk out, and sometimes we put on a different mask. We masquerade. We conform just a little bit to the world. When Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, he uses the term that we translate secular. Secularism says that what we can see, feel, taste, touch, experience right now, that's all that matters. And what makes you happy is what matters most. We should not be surprised when the secular world, blinded by the devil and by their depraved minds, Romans 1, approves of what is evil and rejects what is good. We should not be surprised by that. The secular world teaches evolution, atheism, nihilism. It loves abortion, materialism, and every form of sexual immorality. The secular world loves these things. These are virtues to the secular world. We should not be surprised when those become the hallmarks, the virtues, the goals, the ambitions of the secular world. But we should be surprised and we should be disheartened when Christians conform to those virtues. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's who you were. But that's, if it's who you were, it's no longer who you are. Your values, your virtues ought to be changed. They ought to look differently than the secular world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That also is written in the present passive tense. Paul is describing something that happens to us. If it's passive, it means we receive. We receive conformity or we receive transformation. We receive it. It's happening to us. We're either being conformed to worldliness or we're being transformed to godliness. Either way, it is happening to us by an external force. However, it's a command, which implies active participation. We don't get off the hook. Because it's passive, doesn't mean we get off the hook. It implies active participation. Paul is telling us to allow ourselves to be transformed. Christian, are you allowing yourself to be transformed? Are you participating in the process? Well, you coming here is part of the process, so congratulations. That's a one good step. Are you allowing yourself to be conformed to the world or transformed? Transformed into what, though? Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." As we behold the glory of Christ, we are being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. We are being made better, more faithful, more like Christ day by day. At least that is the normal, expected Christian life. Being transformed into the image of the Lord. How are we transformed, though? I ask you, are you allowing yourself to be transformed? Maybe your question is, well, how? How am I transformed? Well, if it's not something that you do, and it's not something that you do, it must be something that God does. The Holy Spirit began your transformation, Paul says in Titus 3:5. He saved us. This is where it begins. Your transformation begins with the recognition that He saved you. Not you decided to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make yourself a better person. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. That's a reminder of the gospel. It's not because you're a good enough person, but because of what He did, but according to His own mercy. Watch. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that began the work in us, and it's the Holy Spirit who continues. If we go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we finish the thought, it says, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." What comes from the Lord? the being transformed into the image of the Son of God from one degree of glory to another. The work of transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you allowing yourself to be transformed by the Holy Spirit? I can promise you, listen to me, no matter who you are or what your background is or how long you've been in Christ, or maybe you're just coming back to church because it's Mother's Day, here's my promise to you. The Holy Spirit wants to transform you. The Holy Spirit wants to work in your life to make you more like Christ every single day. He desires to do that. Are you allowing Him to do that in your life? Now, what does He use? What's the means or the methods? Well, He uses the Word of God to transform us. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Mature in Christ is another way of saying transformed. And it comes through the Word. That's why Paul wants the Word to be more than just taught. It's one thing to come and sit and receive and hear the Word of God spoken. And this is why we do it. We believe that the power, the transformative power, is in the Word of God, not in the wisdom of the pastor. It's in the Word of God, unpacked, expounded, exegeted for you. That's why we do what we do. The transformation comes from the preached Word, the taught Word, but more than just the teaching. It's in the studying, the memorizing, the meditating. Brother and sister, Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, but by the very Word of God. Do you believe that? You don't believe that if the only time you open your Bible is on Sunday morning. Let me just tell you, you don't believe that if the only time you crack the Bible is when you come in here. You don't believe that you depend upon the Word of God like your body depends upon the bread. If you did, what would you do? You would eat it. You would concede it. Consume it all the time. Amen? And that's what you need to do. Paul says his hope is that the Word of Christ would dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. He desires not simply that you be taught the Word of God, but that it dwells richly in you. Does the Word of God dwell in you richly? Do you go to it? Do you think about it? Do you consult it? Does your mind, when we talk about a secular worldview versus a biblical worldview, when you are confronted with a problem, when you're confronted with a question, when you're confronted with an opportunity, does your first thought go to, what does the Bible say? When you have a biblical worldview, that is what happens. What does the Bible say? And that is what it means for the Word of God to dwell richly in you. And that is how the Holy Spirit transforms us. As the Word of God begins to displace secular ideas and desires, increasingly shaping how you respond to the world, it renews our minds. That's the effect. It displaces the secular ideas. It replaces them with biblical principles and precepts. And thus, Paul says, to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As unbelievers, there was a veil over our minds. Romans 1 says that He gave us up to depraved minds. There was a veil over our eyes, but in Christ, that veil is removed, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds. What is the spiritual condition of those that do not know Christ? They are blinded in their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But Christian, the veil is no longer over your eyes to blind your mind. Your minds have been awakened That's what Paul says about the washing of regeneration. That's what it means to be made new. Your mind has been made new. You have been awakened. You have seen the glory of Christ revealed in the gospel. Brother and sister, this is why we need the gospel every day. This is why we need the gospel every day. Because it reveals to us the glory of Christ, and seeing, beholding the glory of Christ renews our minds. And renewed minds transform lives. Now, renewal implies a continual, regular, habitual process. How many of you love when that renewal date on your license approaches? And you know that you have the opportunity to go visit DPS. Is that what we call it, DMV? You get to go stand in line. Only be told that you didn't bring the right form of identification and do it all again the next day. We renew our vehicle registration. Isn't that fun? The state of Illinois is so prompt to make sure that we get that renewal registration notification in the mail. Now, why do our minds need to be renewed over and over and over again? If the veil has been removed from our minds and we've seen the glory of Christ, why do we need to go through the renewal process? For the state of Illinois, it's just about money. But why? Why must our minds be renewed? Well, I'll tell you this, because we live in the world with fleshly trappings all around us. We're bombarded with immorality and materialism and secularism and idolatry. Sensuality and sexuality are flaunted as if it's nothing. It's completely normalized. Abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, body count, materialism, atheism, humanism, all of these things are being normalized and presented to us as good and virtuous. And you're weird and you're wrong if you disagree. That's the secular age. These things inundate us. And they all work together to wage a war on our mind, telling you that what matters is what you can see. What matters is what you can touch. What matters is what you can experience and what makes you happy. Media platforms are working overtime to wage war on your mind, to convince you that they have a product that is capable of providing you with the hope and happiness, significance, and security that you've been seeking. And last week I told you that's the definition of idolatry. Social media is trying to tell you that we have the thing that's going to bring you hope. We have the opportunity that's going to bring you happiness. Our product, our platform, our opportunity, if you would just achieve this or do this or buy this or have this, then you will have security and you will be a significant person. And we learned last week that that is the definition of idolatry. And idolatry happens in the mind. The world, under the influence of the devil, is waging war on your mind. So many people are oblivious to this war waging around them. Oblivious. Going through life as if as if there's not an enemy. This enemy hates you, wants to destroy you, wants to mute that Christ in you, wants to muffle. Well, just look, this is a personal faith. It's a private faith. Just keep it to yourself. Isn't that the mantra of the secular age? You can believe what you want to believe, but keep it to yourself. Don't try to force that on anyone else. Don't speak about it. We'll speak loudly about our beliefs. And we want you to conform to our beliefs. There's a war raging to control your mind. And not simply so that you will think a certain way, but so you will live a certain way. Because your mind creates thoughts, and your thoughts influence your actions. Paul is likewise concerned more about more than just thoughts, but rather about how we live. He wants us to live according to the will of God, not according to the will of the secular world. Service to God, which we discern was what Paul meant when he said spiritual worship, service to God. Service to God involves discerning the will of God. Discerning his will, Paul says. We do this, Paul says, by testing. By testing, we will discern his will. Testing implies a process of trusting, of experiencing, sometimes falling, sometimes failing, but getting back up and ultimately discovering or discerning the will of God. And Paul describes it, he says, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I think there's a double meaning here. I think there's, obviously, God's will for your life is good, acceptable, and perfect to him. Obviously. When you live according to the will of God, it is obviously good, acceptable, and perfect to him. But I think there's another meaning that helps us get to the heart of what it means to test. And I think it means that when we discern God's will for our life, we come to understand it is good, acceptable, and perfect to us. Here's what I mean. I think Paul wants us to understand that when we step out in faith, when we experience the fruit of Christ working in us and through us, and God leading us through the bumps and the trials and the fires of life, and we experience that ourselves, we say, okay, I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to do what Pastor Brian asked, and I'm going to get into my word, and I'm going to pray on a regular basis. I'm going to try to do it every day, but I'm going to be consistent. And Lord, I'm going to seek you, and I want to honor you, and I'm going to honor you with my time, my finances, my body, my thoughts. I'm going to submit all this to you. When you do that, what you're going to find is that God's will is good. That God's will is acceptable to you. That's what you want, and that is perfect. God's will for your life is perfect. God's will for your life is complete. God's will for your life is to give you all that you need to do all that he wants you to do. And as you test the Lord's will, you will find that it is good, acceptable, and perfect. Amen? You know, it's graduation season. And discerning the will of God for your life is kind of a big deal for graduating seniors, as it is for many people who are transitioning in life. Maybe it's a job or a relationship or all kinds of things. But discerning the will of God is a big deal. And I want to give you four questions. I counsel people often about discerning the will of God for their life. I want to give you four questions here to help you discern God's will. Number one, what doors are open? What doors are open? I want you to consider the doors that God seems to be opening for you. Now, just because there's an opportunity does not mean that it's the Lord's will. But if there's not an open door, there's a decent chance that that's not what the Lord wants you to do. What I mean is don't go beating down the doors and then call it the will of the Lord. Don't go smashing in windows saying, aha, I found the Lord's will. You're trying to decide whether the Lord wants you to go to college. Ask yourself, have I been accepted? Can I afford to go to college? You're trying to figure out whether the Lord wants you to marry this girl. Ask yourself, does she know your name? Don't try to force a closed door open. You'll always regret that. You'll always regret forcing these opportunities. You'll always regret forcing these opportunities. Wait for the Lord to open the door. Trust him with the process. Look at Paul. Paul's missionary journeys were all about following the open doors. The Lord restrained him from going to Asia in Acts chapter 16. He wanted to go. The Lord said no. He said he was going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost because the Lord had opened the door of effective work there. In Romans, he told them that he intended to come to them on his way to Spain. He intended to come to them on his way to Spain. Did he get there? Yes, he did. Not on his way to Spain. He went there in chains as a prisoner. Paul was looking for opportunities. He was looking for opportunities. This is not an excuse for passivity, for being lazy, for saying, well, okay, Lord, whatever you want from me, you're just going to dump it right on my lap. No, that's not an excuse for this. Paul was looking for opportunities. He saw good opportunities, and he wanted to take those opportunities, but he only took the ones that the Lord opened the door. It's not an excuse to be passive. It's a restraint against presumption. The Lord said, he told us to say this, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. If the Lord wills. That is a renewed mind. That is a transformed mind. Someone who thinks this way. Am I going to go to college? Am I going to get married? Am I going to go to a mission trip? Am I going to change jobs, move cities, change churches? If the Lord wills, I will do this or that. That's a renewed mind. The first step is paying attention to and observing the doors that he is opening for you. Question number two, what does the Bible say? Does this opportunity or that decision violate the Word of God, either expressly or in principle? If it does, there's no need to proceed. If this opportunity would cause you to violate what God has revealed in his will, do you think it's his will for you to do that? No. You don't even need to proceed. Now, how do we know that? How do we get there? Well, here's what the author of Hebrews says in 5:14. He says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. So there, as you grow in the faith, part of that maturity process is having your discernment trained by constant practice. And I had to supply in the word of righteousness, which comes from verse 13, to distinguish good from evil. How do we get good at discerning the Lord's will? We train ourselves in the word of righteousness. We meditate. We read, we study, we ask the Lord to renew our minds so that we can understand his will. How do you know if you're violating God's will? You know his character. You know his word. You ask yourself, well, should I move in with my girlfriend? Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. No need to even proceed. Should I move in with my girlfriend? I know what the word says. Answer is no. No need to proceed to step three. How about this one? I'm an adult. I'm an adult. Should I get a job and provide for myself instead of expecting others to provide for me? The Bible's clear. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. The Bible's clear. I'm an adult. Should I get a job and provide for myself? Hard yes. No need to proceed. You don't need to discern whether it's the Lord's will for you to provide for yourself. Are you an adult? Provide for yourself. That's what the Bible says. Now, your opportunities may sound more like this. There's some gray area here. Should I go to this college or that trade school? Should I marry my girlfriend? Should I relocate for work? Should I find another church home? Should I buy a house? Should I have another child? At what age should we allow our children to date? Should I plan to retire? And if so, at what age? The Bible doesn't overtly give you an answer to those kind of questions. And so you proceed to question three, which is this: what do wise people say? What do wise people say? Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. Ask your parents. Ask your elders, your mentors, your trustworthy friends. Can I say that again? Your trustworthy friends. Consult with people who walk with the Lord, who have proven to be, proven to be wise in their own lives. And how do you know that someone has proven to be wise in their life? You look at the fruit of their life. James tells us that wisdom will bear fruit. Wisdom will bear fruit. So look at people. There's no one perfect, so perfect can't be the standard. But who is bearing the fruit of wisdom in their life? Consult them. Avoid people whose lives reveal that they are not wise. This is such a paradox. We want wisdom. And we look around and we see friends that are living unwise lives, and we go, let me ask you. And we expect to gain wisdom. No, avoid people whose lives reveal that they lack wisdom. And pay particular attention to people that you don't expect to tell you what you want to hear. If you truly want wisdom, if you really want to discern, is the Lord moving, then you go to people that don't have a vested interest in pleasing you. So many of the people in our lives, they just want to make you happy. Why? To indebt you. They want to tell you what you want to hear so that you feel good and you like them, and they're called supportive. So that you will also return support and favor and maybe bless off on their bad decisions. You know what I'm talking about? Go to people that don't have a vested interest in telling you what you want to hear. If you're not willing to do this, this is a great litmus test. Really, questions two and questions three are great litmus tests before we get to question four. Great litmus test. If you're not willing to consult the Bible and you're not willing to ask for godly counsel, you are not seeking God's will. You're just not. You're seeking what you want. And you can flavor it with whatever language you want to flavor it, but if you're not willing to ask for godly counsel, you are not actually interested in what God wants you to do. You just want to sprinkle. Here's your big pile of junk, and you want to sprinkle some Christianese on it. I'm bathing it in prayer. No. I've said this before. It should be birthed out of prayer. It should come from a walk with Jesus. Right? If you're not willing to go to the Word, if you're not willing to go to trusted, wise, godly people, then don't kid yourself thinking that you're really trying to do the will of the Lord. And don't be surprised when the fruit of those decisions reveals that it was unwise. Amen? Question number four. What do I want to do? So you've got an opportunity. You've got a decision. There seems to be some doors opening. You have a clear conscience. biblically, and the people that you've gone to have said, yeah, I see some wisdom in that. I think this could be a good opportunity for you. Look, sometimes the Lord speaks very clearly through wise counsel. I'm here as your pastor because my dad gave me advice. He spoke to me, and I believe the Lord was directing my father to speak to me in that way. That's why I came here. But sometimes what you get is, you're not sure. And ultimately, it's your decision. It was my decision, not my dad's. It's your decision, not the elders. It's your decision, not your friends. But you have a clear conscience, and generally speaking, you have people that are not just trying to make you happy. They're not just trying to tell you what you want to hear, but they're saying, maybe the Lord's in this. And now you ask yourself, what do I want to do? And when you read that, you might go, wait a second, don't follow your heart, because it's deceptive above all things. Yeah, our emotions can certainly get the best of us, which is why I put this question last and not first. By now, we've already gone to Scripture. By now, we've already gone to people that are wise and godly, and they've given us good advice. And there's a door open that appears to be from the Lord. We're not kicking it in. We're not ramming ourselves up against it over and over again, hoping for a little crack to slip on through. It seems as though God is opening the door and giving us a decision. And now it comes down to the desire of your heart. And this, I believe, is the heart of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, too. Implied in Romans 12, 2 is a willingness to not only discern the Lord's will, but also a desire to do the Lord's will. It's not just a willingness to learn, to discern, to know, but I think that as we are transformed by the renewal of our mind, what we can expect is that we not only know God's will, we also want to do it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thankfully, Philippians 2:13 tells us, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in us to not only understand what he wants, but to give us the will to do it. Praise the Lord. His will is perfect and complete. He gives us all that we need. As we walk with Jesus, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking from experience. I did not want to move from Dallas, Texas to a cornfield. I didn't have it on a bucket list. I'm sorry to burst anyone's bubble. That was not my greatest ambition in life. And yet I could not stop myself from following the Lord here. And I thank him for that. Listen, honestly, I'm trying to tell you something. So many times we think, well, I don't want to be led by the Lord. I want to do what I want to do. And I'm saying, walk with Jesus, and what he wants you to do, you want to do. And that's the only way to live. And I can tell you from experience. Listen, when we test God's word, when we test his will, when we walk by faith, when we trust him, what we find is that his will for our life is good and acceptable and perfect. And we can't imagine ourselves doing anything else. I go back to Dallas and I say, why would people live there? Praise the Lord, I've been converted. Here's what happens as we walk with Jesus. We increasingly want to do what he wants us to do. Isn't that how you want to live? Yes. To increasingly want only what he wants. for you to do. And I'm telling you, that's what the Bible holds out for us. That's what the Bible tells us will happen. I always take people to Psalm 37:4 when I'm talking about this, because I think it so perfectly captures what I'm trying to share. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." This verse, generally speaking, tells us that when you delight in the Lord, when you trust in him, he gives you the desires of your heart. It continues, Psalm 37 continues in verse 23, says that he establishes the steps of the one who delights in him. He establishes the steps of the one who delights in him. That's a general rule. Generally speaking, those that are delighting in the Lord, their lives are going to work. The Lord's going to establish them. The Lord's going to prove himself. The Lord's going to supply and provide and guide and sustain. Now, that's not a promise of ease or of success or health or wealth. It's a general rule given to us by the inspired Word of God. And we ought to believe it and we ought to test it. Some of y'all, I want you to just say, try it. Test it. See if it doesn't work. Delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight in the Lord, he'll establish your steps. Your life is a mess. It's chaotic. It's stressful. You're ridden with anxiety. Test the Lord. Delight in the Lord. And see if he doesn't come through. See if he doesn't change the desires of your heart, so that the things that you want are the things that he wants you to want, and the things that he delights to give you. That's why he does it. Why does he give us the desires of our heart? Well, one, he's a good father, and he delights to give all good things. But two, as we grow closer to Christ, as we are day by day being made into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another, the desires of our heart increasingly look like the desires of God for our life. What does it mean to be made in the image of Christ more and more, day by day, from glory to glory? It means to want the things that Christ wants for you. To want to walk so closely with the Father that the only thing that you want are the things that he wants for you. And we are passive in this. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. But we are also participants. Are you allowing yourself to be transformed? So as you're asking question four, what do I want to do? Closely behind that, if that's 4A, or if that's question four, here's 4A. Am I delighting in the Lord? I just gave you a free pass to say, what do I want to do? Brian just said, as I'm seeking the Lord's will, I get to do whatever I want to do. Nope. Ask yourself, am I delighting in the Lord? I would be very concerned about decisions made if the answer is no. Even daily decisions. If I'm not delighting in the Lord, then I go back to the heart is deceptive and wicked above all things. And our emotions get the best of us. If I'm not being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another, if I'm not delighting in the Lord, then I would be very leery of decisions that I am making and calling it the Lord's will. But who wants to live like that? Who wants to live like that? I can't know if I'm doing the Lord's will or not. I have no idea. I know I'm not delighting in him. I don't know if these decisions are right or wrong. Who wants to live that way when you can have confidence that you can discern the Lord's will? We wouldn't be told to discern the Lord's will if we didn't have the capacity to. If you really want to discern the Lord's will, and look, we are two verses removed from "to him be glory forever." Do you remember that? The doxology. Doctrine led to doxology. Doxology leads to life. We are two verses removed from glory of God. We said, God, we agree. We said, amen. To him be glory forever. And we all said, amen. We're two verses removed from that. And now we're looking at what a life who agrees with Paul's doctrine and echoes with Paul's doxology, we're seeing what a life looks like. And this is it. Bodies laid down as living sacrifices, minds submitted to do the will of God. Amen? This is life in Christ. A mind that is being renewed, transformed into the image of Christ. If you really want to discern the Lord's will, His will is perfect. His will is acceptable. His will is good to you, not only to him. And if you want to live that way, if you want to walk through life this way, understanding what the Lord has for you, having confidence in what the Lord has for you, then you must delight in him. Delight in him. Don't think so much in terms of duty. If your thought is, well, I must do the Lord's will. I must do the Lord's will. I must move to Illinois. You're missing it. I delighted to move here because the Lord put his will on my heart because I delight in him. I don't want you to get hung up on, you know, as you think about this, sometimes I think people approach this going, okay, what's the Lord's will for my life? Let me look into this crystal ball and make sure I'm making the right decision. That's not how it works. The Lord is not interested in being a fortune teller. The Lord is interested in relationship with you. He desires and deserves that you would delight in him, that you would walk with him day by day. And when you do, he delights to make his will the desires of your heart, so that you desire to do the things he wants you to do, even the hard things, like Paul, who said, I know that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be imprisoned. The prophet Agabus prophesied, this is how I'm going to be bound, and yet I cannot stop myself from going. Even the hard things that God wants you to do, you want to do it. And want is such a stupid word in this context. You are compelled to do it. You are captivated by the will of God on your life. You have tested it. You have seen that is good, acceptable, and perfect, and I can't do anything but that. Even the hard things. Consider the missionaries that we support. Do you ever wonder how it is that a young family can sell everything and pack up their children and move to a foreign country, a foreign culture, learn a foreign language in the very slim chance that someone's going to come to know Christ and they're going to plant a church? How do they get there? How does an average, everyday person, because that's who they are, right? And Lord willing, there's going to be 50 of us in the next 20 plus years that answer this call. How do you get there? I'll tell you how you get there. They delight in the Lord so thoroughly that when the Lord says, I want you to go here, they say, Lord, we want to go there too. We want to go. We are compelled to go. We are constrained, captivated to go. It's like Jeremiah, who says, if I ever stop talking about you, God, it'd be like fire shut up in my bones. I must do this. Their hearts are so captivated by the glory of Christ that the thing that he wants them to do is the very thing that they want to do themselves. These missionaries don't go kicking and screaming. You see them up on stage. They're not bemoaning and begrudging and saying, all right, fine, we'll go. They're saying, do you see the glory of Jesus? Because we see the glory of Jesus. And we want to show the glory of Jesus to the whole world. And we want you to back us, and we want you to support us, and we want you to pray for us, because it's going to be hard. We're not oblivious to that. We're not dumb to that. But we must go, because the glory of Christ compels us. And it's not just missionaries that live that way. It's everyone who delights in the Lord. The glory of Christ compels us. Look at Jesus, our chief example. He willingly went to the cross. He could have saved himself, but instead he chose to die. Instead he chose to do the Father's will. Why did he do that? He had the capacity to save himself. Why did he go to the cross instead? Because his mind was so perfectly in line with the Father's that the thing that the Father wanted him to do, he wanted to do. He delighted to do. Jesus said, I came only to do the will of the Father. And what the Father wanted him to do was to show you incredible mercy. To imagine that the righteousness of Christ would be credited to your account, and your sin debt would be credited to Christ. That's incredible, is it not? That's the glory of Christ. That's why we need the gospel every day. As we behold the glory of Christ, we're transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. Do you feel God's mercy today? Do you know God's mercy intimately? Do you recognize that your sin debt was erased and you were given the righteousness of Christ? Do you feel that mercy? If so, then in light of that mercy, isn't it reasonable that you would lay down your life as a living sacrifice? And you would present your mind to be transformed? So that what compels you and captivates you is that you live for the glory of Jesus and do the Father's will? I agree with Daniel Doriani, who says it's not only reasonable, it's the only way to live. Do you agree? We're going to turn now to communion. Because it's in light of that reality, Jesus died for us. Jesus gave us his righteousness. It's in light of that reality that we do everything. Everything. We don't do anything first for the Lord. It all flows from what he did for us. And so we remind ourselves. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And before we do this, Paul calls us to examine our hearts. And you know, I've spoken to you this morning about the will of God and a renewed mind and a transformed mind and submitting your whole life and your will to his and finding that his will and his way is right and good, acceptable and perfect. And my question for you is, have you agreed with me? Have you agreed with me? Or does that rub on you like sandpaper? You know, if you don't agree with me, if you don't agree with the Word, I don't care what you think about what I think, but if you don't agree with the Word, maybe that's a sign. And you need to repent. And you need to find, you need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Because He is. Amen? Father, we love You. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You that You have given us Your Son to stand in our place, to forgive us our debts. Lord, help us to honor You with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Jesus, we know that You have left Your church with the Holy Spirit to do the Father's will, to take the gospel to the nations, to sell everything for some, to pack up, to move, to go, and for others to support and pray and to help, to send. Lord, may the glory of Christ compel Wildwood Church for generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to return. I hate being bound by a clock. I really do. I don't think the Holy Spirit is bound by a clock. Some of you may have to leave. You can leave when you get up. It's 10:21. But I said last week to second service, I wish I would have said it to first service, I want to normalize movement. You know, because you walk out of here, you've just heard a message, and you walk out, and it's Mother's Day, and your mind rightfully goes to honoring your mother, honoring the mother of your children, and this thing gets put on the back burner, or you just don't deal with it. You think, well, I'll deal with it later, and maybe some of you need to deal with it right now. And so I'm going to stand here in the front. The elders are going to come and stand. Maybe some of you just need to receive prayer. But whatever the Lord has put on your heart to respond to, my invitation to you is that you would respond as we stand and sing. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.